speak, O Lord, your servants heareth. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're back to John. Two kinds of Johns. I just didn't mean to say that. We're back to John. There are two Johns in this story, John the Gospel writer and John the Baptist, about whom this story is has been put together. They are not the same. They're very different. And when we look at the way John tells the story of John, the way John the Gospel writer tells the story of John the Baptist, when we compare that with the what are called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see a major difference. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all present John the Baptist at the beginning of the story of Jesus. John the Baptist is not a follower of Jesus. He's not a Christian. He's a Jewish prophet who baptizes. And what does that mean? It means that he calls people not just converts. Baptism had been used primarily for, really solely for converts. Somebody wanted to convert from whatever they were that to become a Jew, they would go through the ritual of baptism. John the Baptist, however, says that's not good enough. The people of Israel themselves need to be baptized. And so he began preaching baptism, and people came out from all over Jerusalem, all over Israel, to be baptized by John. Now the question is, what was the relationship of Jesus to John the Baptist? According to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the relationship's quite clear. John is the senior figure, the senior partner in the law firm of John and Jesus, so to speak. And Jesus comes to John, and John baptizes him. Now, remember what baptism is for. It's an act of purification. It's a rite of purification to cleanse you from all of the evils and uncleanness of your former life as you now are entered into the life of faith in Israel. Or the purpose of baptism is to help Jews prepare for the coming of the kingdom of God. They've got to be washed clean to prepare for the coming of the kingdom of God. So which is it with Jesus? Jesus is coming to be baptized. Is he a convert? Or is he somebody who, an Israelite who needs to be cleaned before the kingdom of God can come? This was a burning question in the early church. And there was not just, it wasn't just a question, there was a fight. We can tell by sort of reading between the lines that Jesus' baptism was thrown up in the face of the followers of Jesus all the time, well into the second century. God incarnate. You say that he's pure and committed no sin. Well, then why was he baptized by John? And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all have a problem with this because they deal with the historical reality that Jesus, in fact, was baptized by John. Now we come to John, the gospel writer John, and we get a very different picture indeed. Remember, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us the story of Jesus, his acts and his teaching. When we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we read them a little bit the way we might read a history book. It's not real history. It's a special kind of history. But we can ask the question, what happened now or what happened before? With John, it's very different. John, we almost never ask, did it happen this way? Because John writes in symbols and metaphor. John is not interested in what happened. He's interested in why it happened. He's not interested in the fact that Jesus was a teacher and a healer. He's interested in what does this mean for the followers of Jesus that Jesus is a teacher and healer. John wants to go beneath all of the historical facts that can get in the way, and he wants to find out what is the essence of this teaching, of this life, and what does it mean for us? If you look closely at John's baptism of Jesus, what do you find? John doesn't baptize Jesus. Now, John, the gospel writer, is writing this around 90 to 100 AD, so it's, you know, three quarters of a century from the events that happened in the life of Jesus. And he is not going to get into the struggle with the Jews around him about whether Jesus was baptized. He just doesn't mention the baptism. He mentions John the Baptist, but not John the baptizer of Jesus. John the Baptist in the book of John has his role dramatically reduced on one hand. On the other hand, it's elevated because John, the gospel writer, is going to tell us that the way John the Baptist acts is the way the followers of Jesus should act. And that is, what does John the Baptist do? Well, he doesn't baptize Jesus. We know that, according to John. Instead, John the Baptist sees what's going on. He sees the dove descend. That's a sign of the Holy Spirit. So what you wouldn't write, I saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus. Instead, you'd say, I saw the dove descend upon. The dove symbolizes the Holy Spirit. So John is just testifying to what he's already seen and experienced. And he says, I saw the dove, the Holy Spirit, descend upon Jesus. And then what? He tells his own disciples, this is the one who I told you is coming, and he ranks ahead of me because he was before me, meaning he pre-existed John the Baptist. And so the disciples of John, who've been following him for a few years, are now in a quandary. Their teacher is telling them, go follow him. And that's, in fact, exactly what at least two of them do. We think a little later some more may have joined as well. But two turn to Jesus, and they follow him. Now, when I get a new play, when I win an audition and I'm in a new play, I get the script. The first thing I do, and the first thing any actor does when they look at a script, the first thing they do is to say, what is to find out who speaks first? Who's the first one to say something? And what is said? The second is, when you get a part, you may not be the first person speaking. You might not even speak until the 10th or 12th or 20th page. But even then, you ask yourself as an actor, what does this mean? It's starting now. These words that the actor says, the character says, are going to determine everything that that character does through the rest of the play. And each person in the play, when they begin their action, they speak, those first words will determine where they end up in the destiny of the play. It's the first words that really count in understanding how a play works. And we can use that understanding when we look at the gospel. And we can ask, what were the first words of Jesus? It's very interesting, because in Matthew, the first words of Jesus are the Beatitudes. He's up on a mountaintop, a very high hill. He's seated, and there are hundreds or thousands of people around him. And out of his mouth comes the first words in the book of Matthew. Jesus speaks, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. First words for Matthew. For Mark, the first words of Jesus are a command, is a command to a demon to exit a person who's been demon possessed. So the first words of Jesus are strong and loud and commanding and against the force of evil. And so here we have Matthew. Jesus is a teacher, a rabbi, up on the mountain. Now Mark comes and says, this is one who fights against evil. Luke, how does Luke's first words of Jesus begin? They start in the temple. The synagogue, where Jesus gets the scroll. He stands up and he reads the scroll. He reads the Isaiah passage we read this morning. And he says, these words are fulfilled in your hearing now. So now we see in Luke that Jesus is going to fulfill these prophecies of the Old Testament. And create a new thing in Israel. John is different from all of those. The first words that John say are what? What are you seeking? His first words are a question. They're not an announcement. They're not a pronouncement. They're not a command. They're a question. And questions, when they're directed at you, go inside you. There's nothing more intimate than an intimate question. There's no statement that you can make that's more intimate than an intimate question. Jesus turns and he sees the two disciples, John's two disciples following him, and he says, "What are you seeking?" And they respond with a question. Where are you going? Where are you staying? Can we come with you? The disciples of John the Baptist are now becoming the disciples of Jesus. Because of what John the Baptist did, he didn't, according to John, he didn't baptize Jesus, or we just forget about that. What did John do, John the Baptist? He saw something happen in the world. He experienced something that happened in himself, and he pointed to the one who made it happen. The whole first chapter of John the Baptist, Jesus is constantly pointing. John the Baptist is constantly pointing away from himself, who is a very important man in Israel at this time, but pointing away from himself and pointing to Jesus. Now, when I was reading this in preparation, I was thinking about John the Baptist needs help in learning how to write a resume. I mean, you don't point to other people. You point to yourself. You write your resume and you don't want to brag, so you leave one of the Nobel Prizes out and just talk about one. You build yourself up, and everybody does this. But John, who is already built up, instead points to Jesus. Follow him. Follow him. Now, John the Baptist becomes the paradigm for the Episcopalian evangelist. John doesn't do anything. We like that, Episcopalians. We can sit in the pew. John doesn't really do anything, except he does. And this is the extraordinary thing. When we go through the book of John, we're going to see this over and over again, how very little things that seem to be inconsequential, when we look at them through the whole of the book of, when we get to the end of the book of John, we find out, wow, those little things were very consequential. John doesn't baptize Jesus like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John the Baptist recognizes that something powerful is happening. And he points to the one who is making it happen. He points to Jesus. And then he tells his disciples, follow him. One could say that the John the Baptist / Episcopal / evangelistic style is to see or to notice, to share, and then to invite. So John sees what's going on, and he recognizes that this is extraordinary. And then he shares this experience with his disciples and points away from himself to them. And then he invites. Follow him. That's the invitation. When a number of years ago, I was in Lutheran Church in Sudbury, and we tried a practice that really didn't go very well. And I should never, I'm giving you bad advice now. When you do your resume, you don't put your failures on your resume. But I said, we talked with the vestry and said, let's, at the beginning of every meeting, talk about what you saw God do this past week in your life, the world around you. Find those places where God was active. Well, one of the reasons it didn't work is because Lutherans are a lot like Episcopalians. That's why we and our churches are working together. And that is, we're very uncomfortable with saying anything about our faith. We're very uncomfortable in talking to other people about something which we consider very private, very personal. And yet, the heart of the gospel is that it's a message to be told. How to tell it? Well, if we use John the Baptist, it is simply a matter of watching what's going on, sharing it, and inviting it, inviting to it. Now, it didn't work for another reason. Some people thought that a certain event was an act of God, and others were horrified by it. They said it couldn't be an act of God. I mean, right now we have some people feel strongly that the election of Donald Trump was an act of God for the good of the United States. Other people feel this is the apocalypse. This couldn't have been the hand of God at work. And so it's very difficult when we start looking at the world and say, there's God working, there's God working. Oh, that's not God there. Who determines? Another way of doing it might be to do this. Instead of saying, there's where God is, you might ask this question. This past week, where did I see where God needed to be? What did I experience where I needed God? So sort of turning it around. What was there in the world of my experience and through my eyes and through being alive, what did I experience that calls out, cries out for the presence of God? Another thing is to ask people in a congregation, what is the one thing about St. Paul's that keeps you coming here week after week? You don't have to come. Nobody makes you. But here you are, week after week. What one thing can you name that says, this is why I come? I'm going to ask you to just do that, just to turn around and not spouse to spouse or no family members, but turn to somebody that's not a member of your family and just say, if there is one thing that keeps you coming, what is there that you value so much that you give up half of your Sunday? So just turn and do you want to get up or do you want to break the rules and talk to yourself? You can break the rules and talk to yourself. It's just one thing. Okay. So we see, we notice where God is needed in the world, or we may start becoming so used to that we actually can see where God. The longer we do this, the more able we are to able to see where God is working in the world. The second is to share this with others. And I know that's hard. But, you know, we share all kinds of things that we value. We talk to our friends and say, boy, that movie was great, or that restaurant was great, or we had a great time last night. You know, I took my kids out. We went to some such place. And we're able to do that pretty easily, except when it comes to church. So one way might be to be an Episcopal evangelist is just to say what you value at your church and why you go. Seeing, sharing, and then inviting. Inviting is maybe the hardest part. We can invite people to go see plays together. We invite people to go see movies, invite people to a card game. We can invite people to a dessert after an event. But inviting to church seems like it's somehow too intrusive. But if we just start getting used to just pointing, Seeing, sharing, and inviting. The inviting will start to become easily. When you just say, this is why I go to the church. You want to try it? You should come sometime. And point out the value that you hold to be most dear that brings you to the church on Sunday. Now, these are all very little things. But the Gospel of John, and really all the Gospels, come together at this point. They constantly are finding, John especially, little things, insignificant things. When you look at them, they're nothing. But when you step back and you see the train of events that stretches on, out into the world, where two disciples of John the Baptist suddenly go to Jesus, and these two disciples end up going outside of their own country and making more disciples, and they make more disciples, and pretty soon, within a couple hundred years, there are hundreds of thousands of followers of Jesus. Little things like inviting someone to church. Little things like telling, what is it that makes this place so special for you? Thanks be to God.